We present A Retreat with St. Teresa by Père Liégeré, CSSP, translated by Dom P.J. Owen, OSB, Nil Obstat, Dom Benedict Adams, OSB, Imprimatur, Dom Herbert Byrne, OSB. A Foreword by Vernon Johnson. The spiritual teaching of St. Teresa of Lisieux has rapidly become one of the greatest sources of holiness for the times in which we live. The power of her teaching lies in its simplicity, and this is the secret of its widespread influence among the ordinary men and women of our day. As an exposition of the little way of spiritual childhood, this little volume is quite invaluable. It contains the very essence of St. Teresa's teaching expressed in the simplest manner possible, and is therefore excellent material either for our own meditation or for teaching the little way to others. As such, it is equally valuable for priests and laity. Its publication is, in fact, under the auspices of the Association of Priests of St. Teresa, which number more than 2,000. This book, which already has had an extensive sale, will continue to do so because it is of permanent value. A Preface. Year after year appear new books on St. Teresa of Lisieux, and though none of them can be a substitute for the autobiography, they have a useful service to perform in emphasizing and systematizing its teaching. Many readers of St. Teresa's book, carried away by its charm and naivete, its poetry and simple beauty, seem to overlook its fundamental teaching. Whether they praise or blame it, therefore, they think it is sentimental and pretty, but forget the hard core of simple gospel truth which it enshrines. They at once assume that the little way is a shortcut and an easy path to heaven. St. Teresa, who was so deeply imbued with our Lord's teaching, would have reminded them that the easy way leads to destruction, whereas the way that leads to heaven is narrow and straight. Simple and direct the little way is, but if anyone thinks it is easy, let him give it an honest trial, and he will find out his mistake. There is nothing new about the little way. It is the way of the saints. It is the way of Our Lady. It is the way of the Gospels. Its characteristics are humility, trust, constant self-sacrifice, simplicity, and love. What saint has ever gained his crown in any other way? It is based on our Lord's words, "Unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Spiritual childhood, then, is not a luxury of devotion. It is an obligation, an essential passport to entry into heaven. St. Teresa has but emphasized the simplicity of the gospel teaching and guided us away from the bewildering complexity and the difficult intellectualism, the multiplied divisions, the tabulated schemes, and even the calculations of many so-called spiritual books. "Sometimes," she wrote to a brother missionary, "when I read books in which perfection is put before us with a goal obstructed by 1,000 obstacles, my poor little head is quickly fatigued. I close the learned treatise which tires my brain and dries up my heart, and I turn to the sacred scriptures. Then all becomes clear and lightsome. I rejoice in my littleness because only little children and those who are like them shall be admitted to the heavenly banquet. Fortunately, there are many mansions in my Father's house. If there were only those, to me, incomprehensible mansions with their baffling roads, I should certainly never enter there." As Cardinal Born put it, in words which at the time of the saint's beatification were circulated throughout France, "She has banished mathematics from our faith." There is still need, then, for books like the present one to insist on the simplicity and gospel truth of her message, and to point out what, on a cursory reading, we might miss. As G.K. Chesterton writes in The Wise Men, the way is all so very plain that we may lose the way. So very simple is the road that we may stray from it. We walk bewildered in the light, for something is too large for sight, and something much too plain to say. Go humbly, humble are the skies, and low and large and fierce the star, so very near the manger lies, that we may travel far. Father Liégeray's retreat, here presented in an English dress, will be found to be a useful summary of the main lines of St. Teresa's teaching. It expounds them simply and shows how they must be at the basis of every truly spiritual life. Personally, we like especially the final chapter, but lovers of the humble little Carmelite will welcome the whole book and find therein abundant inspiration. Signed, P.E. Hallett. The Author's Preface. Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them to little ones. It is of these things that God reveals to little ones that I propose to speak, and Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus shall be our guide. For it seems clear that the canonization of the little Carmelite of Lisieux is a fact of outstanding importance in the history of holiness, and one, moreover, which should here and now be making its influence felt on every soul called to perfection and striving towards the sublime goal of sanctity. To these and to all living in this present age, Teresa gives the light they need in order to tend to God as he desires, and in the particular way that he chooses for them in this 20th century of ours. For whoever they may be, whether the ordinary faithful, religious, or priests, the little saint would indeed seem to have been appointed by Almighty God to be the mistress of holiness whom they now require, speaking the language they understand, pointing out the way they ought to tread, giving them the teaching adapted to their present need and to the designs of Providence in their regard. Therefore, it will, I think, be good for us, and perhaps nothing could be better, to put ourselves at her school, to place ourselves among those little ones to whom she had the very special mission of delivering God's message, to whom she so persistently turns, and to whom her lessons in holiness are so particularly directed. Did not our divine master say that it is to the little ones that his Father reveals his secrets and teaches his divine life? Our task, and it is no easy one, is to become little ones. We are so ready to think ourselves somebody that we are clever, prudent, and wise. Our very studies foster this illusion. Let us confess in all sincerity that compared with the true knowledge of God, the way the saints know, all our knowledge is nothing. To learn and to advance in this true knowledge, we must become little ones. Saint Paul said long ago, if any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And elsewhere, he underlines this thought, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he hath not known as he ought to know. That is to say, he does not yet know how to begin to learn. Let us then begin this retreat by becoming little in our own eyes and in our own estimation. Only so are we able to receive and profit by the divine teaching. Long before St. Paul, wisdom had said, whoever is a little one, let him come to me. A soul must be little to draw near to God. During this retreat we shall meet these words of the Proverbs again, words which St. Teresa understood so well, and which to her were a beacon of light. Let us take them to our hearts at the beginning of our retreat and meditate on them. Whoever is a little one, let him come to me. They recall another saying, this time of our Lord himself. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. This invitation of our Savior and the accompanying promise is sweet to a soul who thirsts for God, who yearns for union with God in the interior life. If any man thirst, Jesus says, let him come to me, and he will find wherewith to quench his thirst. These words of comfort should be taken with those of wisdom, by which their meaning is completed. If any man thirst, and if any man is a little one, then let him come to me with confidence, and let him drink. The important thing, therefore, is not to thirst for spiritual things and to feel a desire for them, though this is indeed something and a necessary condition. If any man thirst, let him come to me. But in order to come to our Lord, there is another antecedent condition, an indispensable preliminary. It is to be a little one, to become little. Whoever is a little one, let him come to me. Once again, I say, let us distrust our knowledge, our views, our theories, our methods. If they give us any self-esteem, any feeling of wisdom, put them aside. There may be many delusions and wrong ideas that way. One day, a novice, coming to Sister Teresa for advice, said to her, "Oh, when I think of all I have yet to acquire." "Say rather to lose," was the answer. An answer alight with wisdom. Let us think that we have much more to lose than to acquire, if we are to profit in Teresa's school and learn from her the science of holiness. Let us look on ourselves as knowing nothing, as mere beginners, shedding all pretensions, all self-esteem. We must become little ones, become children once more, to be fit to receive the kingdom of God. Let us tell ourselves that we have much to lose before we can begin the science of which saints are made, for it is God, the Holy Ghost, who is to make the retreat in us. Our work, all we are asked to do, is to keep ourselves wholly little and as nothing under the divine action. Let us begin then by becoming little, by putting on one side every attachment of whatever kind which makes us important in our own eyes and gives us confidence in ourselves. Let us become children again. Let us begin the retreat with this thought and work at this thought during its whole course. It would be an immense gain if we came out of our retreat truly little before God and in our own eyes. Let us become children again in spirit, in conformity with the Gospels. And let us pray, for prayer is the real work of the retreat. Let us ask Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus, and through her, the humble heart of Mary and the Holy Ghost, for littleness of heart, for sincere and true humility before God. Whoever is a little one, let him come to me. Father, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them to the little ones. Chapter 1. Faith in Compassionate Love. We have believed the charity which God hath to us. We can almost hear the beating of his heart as we read these words of St. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It is a veritable shout of triumph coming from his inmost being. I believe in God's love for me. Even so, and with an equal fervor, must the little Carmelite have told God of her faith in his infinite love. Her whole life and sanctity and teaching are the expression of that faith. Her faith in love is the very foundation of her soul, her inmost secret. This faith in the love of God, a faith which is unchanging, simple, and ingenuous, explains everything in St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. Without it, no explanation is possible. Much has been written, and very rightly, of her love of God. For her, love is the first beginning, as well as the last end, of perfection and holiness. That is her special characteristic. Teresa is the embodiment of filial love, the living expression of the gospel. I have never given God anything but love. There is no more to say. Love is the only thing that matters. But in general, the source, the real secret of this simple love of God, namely her faith in God's love for her, is not mentioned. The reason is, I think, that the very simplicity of her faith makes any analysis seem superfluous. We succumb, like her, to its charm without seeking to explain its nature. It will be well for us to set out its nature, to begin our tête-à-tête, for that is what these days of retreat should be, with this consideration. Only so shall we really understand and profit by our retreat. First, then, what did faith in love mean to Teresa? Secondly, what is this love in which she believed? The great Saint Teresa defined prayer, that is, the entire spiritual life, as a friendly communion between the soul and the God by whom she knows herself to be loved. To know that we are loved, to be sure of it, to be continually conscious of being loved by our all-powerful God, in short, to believe and believe with a divine faith, unfalteringly, in God's love for us. This, as the great contemplative knew, is the primary and indispensable condition for all real communion between the soul and God. In Teresa of the Child Jesus, we see this condition perfectly realized. It seems as if she never thought of God other than as he has, in fact, willed to reveal himself to be, as love. So St. John defines him, God is charity. Losing her mother whilst very young, the childhood of Teresa centered in her father. It was one long experience of the tenderest and most watchful paternal love. In that fact, we can discern God's special providence. So it was that whenever God was spoken of to her, from the moment she was taught to say to God, Our Father, this childlike soul quite naturally pictured him in the likeness of her father on earth. Proceeding, without knowing it, by the way theologians term via excellente, she attributed to God, but in an infinite degree, the goodness, tenderness, and care, in a word, the love with which her earthly father surrounded her. God appears to her understanding, and above all to her heart, for she lived much more by her heart than her understanding, as a father, as her father, as the most affectionate and tender of fathers, in a word, as fatherly love, and that at its very highest perfection. Nemo Tom Potter, the father, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named. It is the very essence of the gospel teaching that God is our Father. We shall have many occasions to repeat this. Teresa is the living commentary of the Gospels, the most beautiful commentary because the most simple. Faith in God's love for her, the love of God, her Father, for the little helpless child that she was, this, from her earliest days, was the atmosphere in which she lived and breathed, in which her soul expanded and grew. This was the root from which her whole spiritual life sprang, with its childlike love, its humility, confidence, self-surrender, and joy. These simple evangelical virtues seemed to spring spontaneously from her holy simple faith in the love of God, the mustard seed planted by the hand of God himself in her little soul. Little, but greatly privileged soul, you may say. Yes, indeed, but her only privilege was to understand better than we do, and to have the mission to make us understand that we have the same privilege as she had, the privilege of being God's children, of being like her, infinitely loved, loved with a fatherly love by God our Father. Her life was, in all its simplicity, the life of faith, of that faith which the gospel asks from us, of faith in God's love for us. Teresa knew herself, believed herself infinitely loved. She answered that call of love by a fervent and wholly simple desire to love in return. And so she went her way free of all care, unperturbed in the splendor of that light, everything is lit up, made clear for her by this pure faith. Even when God led her in dark ways, and this was almost the continual state of her soul, even then it is her faith, her unwavering faith in her Father's love, which is her support and guide. She reveals her inmost heart when she says, "It is so sweet to serve God in obscurity and trial. We have only this life in which to live by faith." And when we seek the reason of her supreme trial, the eclipse of faith which lasted for a year and a half, the answer surely is that God willed by it to perfect her faith, to raise her soul to a purer faith, detached from all things of sense, from every conscious and felt intellectual perception. He willed, in this manner, to perfect her soul in sanctity. Teresa herself had written some months previously, "I know that behind the dark clouds, my sun is still shining." Her sun, what is that? She tells us in the preceding line, "The star of love." And how does she know? By faith. Faith in love was the key to her holiness. Faith is the beginning, root, and foundation of all justification, says the Council of Trent. We may say that faith in love was for Teresa the beginning, root, and foundation of her sanctity. And this is of sovereign importance for us to know. The faith of the gospel is a simple, steadfast gaze upon divine love. Everything follows from that. The understanding of the thing of God comes after. Credo et intelligem. I believe in order that I may be able to understand. But there is something more to add before we can fully understand what faith in the love of God meant to Saint Teresa. There's a further step to take if we would sound her secret to its very depths. The love in which Teresa believed with her whole soul has a special name. It is compassionate love. And here again, here above all, do we not see the special message of the gospel? In man's actual state after the fall, God has loved us not only gratuitously and without any merit on our part, he has loved us and still loves us just as we are, regardless of our utter wretchedness and destitution. Or to speak more correctly, he has loved us precisely because of our utter wretchedness and destitution. That is his glory. It is to manifest his compassionate love that he has created the world as it now is, the world in which we live, even though he foresaw sin and all the miseries consequent on it. God's glory lies in our believing in his love, in this holy, compassionate love. It is his will that we believe in it, and that is what our pride will not let us do. It will not let us admit to being wholly worthless. It refuses to be the object of the pure compassion of God. Pride does not understand compassionate love. However, it is not a question of understanding this love, but of believing in it, simply and steadfastly as Teresa did. Then, later, we shall understand. We shall understand everything in the right way, in the light of God. How, in actual fact, do we understand, I mean really understand, the incarnation, redemption, by God's blood, the Eucharist? Is it through metaphysical treatises with their subtleties and arguments? No, it is in the humility of spirit, which acknowledges the absolute misery of man and believes in the incomprehensible passion of God for that misery, which believes in it and surrenders itself to it without explanations, without claiming to understand, with the utter simplicity of Teresa. And if this faith in compassionate love is the condition for the understanding of these mysteries, how much more necessary it is for our effective participation in them, for receiving into our souls the grace, the fruits of these mysteries. What delights God in my soul, she writes in one of her letters, is to see me loving my littleness and poverty, to see the blind trust I have in his compassion. What depth of meaning there is in these words, and how much we can learn from them. We theologians are often much too fond of trying to explain everything, to understand everything, to rationalize everything. And yet God is only known by humbling the spirit and by approaching him by faith, pure faith, the faith which the gospel proposes and enjoins, faith in love which is wholly compassionate of our utter wretchedness. Teresa understood this instinctively. She understood by that glance which St. Paul calls the enlightened eye of the heart, that is to say, more with the heart than the mind, by loving rather than by understanding. Teresa had been enlightened. She knew God as he desires to be known. She dared to love God as a child loves. She dared with all her wretchedness to enter into a holy, simple, and familiar relationship with God. How was this? Because she felt herself loved, believed herself loved, loved by God who is love. With unfaltering faith, she believed herself infinitely loved by infinite love. And lastly, and most important of all, she believed herself compassionately loved by God who is, and he is jealous of the title, the Father of Compassion. To surrender ourselves, poor and needing compassion, to the love of God, to God who reveals himself precisely as compassionate, this is life itself for our souls. But to believe firmly in compassionate love is, obviously, the indispensable condition for such a surrender. Believe? Let us be quite clear. Faith is certainly an intellectual virtue, but the heart and will also have their part. Love, charity, in a special way enlarge the range, the keenness of vision of the mind, which is enlightened by faith. Such was the faith of Teresa, the glance of her faith, the enlightened eye of the heart, the intuition of the mind under the impulse of love. The truth is that it is only by loving that we can know, as we should, the God whom faith reveals to us. That, I believe, is what St. John really meant when he wrote, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Faith in proposing God to us as compassionate love entices our poor hearts to dare to love him. And if the heart yields, then faith enters into a more complete possession of its divine object, seeing that this is indeed the God whom our poor heart needs. And so faith is at rest with a more perfect certitude, in a kind of tranquil vision, in this God of love and compassion which she has found. God, love, infinite love, and compassionate love. This is indeed he whom St. Paul and St. John present to our faith. God who is rich in mercy for his exceeding charity with which he loved us. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. In this is charity, not as though we had loved God, but because he hath first loved us, a holy compassionate love, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And we have known and have believed the charity which God hath to us. God is charity. This is the faith asked of us by the gospel. Teresa understood. Let us ask her that we too may understand. Let us believe in all simplicity, in all humility, in the compassionate, holy compassionate love of our God for us poor sinners. Let us lay our proud knowledge in the dust, acknowledge our ignorance and wretchedness, and beg that grace of graces, the grace humbly and simply to live that faith to the full. Such is holiness. Chapter 2. The Desire to Love. Let us therefore love God, because God hath first loved us. The inevitable effect of faith in the compassionate love of God is to arouse within us, if we are sincere, the desire to love God in return. We will therefore consider the desire to love, which after her faith in love is the essential element in Teresa's spirituality and doctrine. When a soul sincerely believes itself loved, infinitely, compassionately loved by God, in spite of, nay, because of, its very wretchedness, when it believes this with deep, unfaltering faith, and feels, too, its powerlessness to return that love, what will its response be but a desire to surrender its wretchedness to that love, that he may do in it his work of compassion and love? It is love beginning to awaken in the human soul, which is created for love, and it awakens in the form of desire, the desire to love, though the soul is conscious of being unable to do so. Is it not, in fact, the whole purpose of the gospel to awaken just this desire in fallen man? We recall our Lord's words to the Samaritan woman, "If thou didst know the gift of God, thou wouldst have asked it of him." Compassionate love, made man, here excites that sinful soul to ask for love. Our divine Savior seeks to awaken in her the desire to love, and he succeeds. "Lord, give me this water." It sums up the whole gospel. The miracle of the gospel is in having aroused, and so simply, the confidence to love, the desire to love, in poor fallen man. The gospel life consists in the realization of the words of St. Augustine, "Deus sitet sitere," God thirsts to be thirsted for. When Teresa read this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, she did not miss its meaning. God, who says, "If I should be hungry, I would not tell thee," does not hesitate to beg the Samaritan woman for a little water. He was thirsty. But when he said, "Give me to drink," it was then his poor creature's love he sought. He was athirst for love. And the little saint reveals her inmost soul when she says, "The cry of the dying Jesus, 'I thirst,' goes on echoing in the depths of my heart, kindling within it new fires of zeal. I would give my beloved to drink." The part that this desire to love plays in the understanding of the spiritual life of St. Teresa can be reduced, I think, to two very simple propositions. First, this desire is the beginning of the spiritual life, that is to say, of the way of perfection. Second, it is the term of the spiritual life of sanctity. There are two conceptions, two schools of the spiritual life. The one puts love at the end, and the other at the very beginning. Teresa is definitely of the second school, so definitely that at first, holders of the opposite opinion were scandalized. Love, for her, is the lever, the initial force, which lifts up the soul and strengthens it in the path of self-denial. It is in this sense that it can be said that she was an ascetic because a mystic. Her asceticism is from a very first of a mystical character. In principle, all spiritual writers and every school of thought put the desire of perfection, the desire to live wholly for God, at the beginning of the spiritual life. But many of them hesitate to call this desire of perfection by its right name. They hesitate to call it love. We are left with the impression that love is possible only at the end, as a kind of reward for services rendered. Meanwhile, the soul is made to walk by hard and painful ways. Progress is slow and often sorrowful, because it is so dry and arid, and the soul easily falls into discouragement. It is quite otherwise with Teresa. She enlarges the soul from the very first by confidence and the desire to love. She inspires the soul with the courage to love at once, and in this way she lifts the soul up, fills it with joy and courage, and makes it valiant and strong in the very midst of its misery. She reveals her thoughts clearly in a letter to her cousin, Maria Guerin. "You want me to tell you a means to become perfect? I know only one, love." There is no doubt what she thought. Love is the means, the only means. We are no bolder than she is. She tells us herself how on her journey to perfection she puts this unique means into practice. "My one desire is to please Jesus." But this desire to please God is the desire to love, and that, I think, is the whole of Teresa's secret, the humble and confident desire to love God. Humble, that is, in full view of our wretchedness. Confident, counting on God because He is compassionate love, to implant into our wretchedness the love which is not there. Here, more clearly than ever, we see how necessary is faith in compassionate love. We see its necessity and at the same time its supreme efficacy, because it makes our very wretchedness a motive for believing ourselves capable of love, and it enlarges the soul cast down by the feeling of her wretchedness by turning it towards this God of such unbounded goodness and compassion. To believe in the love of God and to look to God Himself for the gift of love, that is the great glory which our God is eager for us to give Him. And once again, this is the gospel. There love calls to love those who have no love, the prodigal son, the woman taken in adultery, the woman of Samaria, Mary Magdalene. Every word of the Holy Gospel, if we read aright, is but love calling for love, for the love of the wretched, the needy, the helpless, of fallen creatures like ourselves, calling them and at the same time giving them the confident joy of once again being able to love, the joy of surrendering their wretchedness to compassionate love so that He may cause love to gush forth, granting them the healing and strengthening desire to love while they are yet conscious of their wretchedness. "The come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you," has no other meaning. We must now see how the desire to love is the term as well as the beginning of perfection. The task is easy. In the last years of her short life, Teresa makes it quite clear to us. In what did her sanctity consist? In a desire to love which has now become boundless. The little Carmelite once remarked frankly to a retreat father, "Father, I want to love God as much as and even more than Saint Teresa." The confessor rebuked her sharply. It was pride, presumption. "I do not think so, Father, for our Lord said, 'Be you therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.'" A very good answer. Teresa believed quite simply in the gospel, in the words of our Lord. There must be no limits in our desire to love. This explains the famous passage of the autobiography where Teresa surrenders herself without restraint to desires, humanly speaking, mad, foolish, inordinate. She longs for contradictory and impossible vocations, to be priest, apostle, missionary, martyr, humanly speaking, unreasonable, but how reasonable in the eyes of faith. Who is he who allures her? He is the infinitely lovable, infinite love who thirsts for the love of her, his poor, helpless creature. Face to face with the infinite, how can she set reasonable limits to her loving desires? Oh, my beloved, forgive me if I speak foolishly in wanting to tell again my infinite desires. And notice the consciousness of her littleness, poverty, and weakness. Her helplessness increases in proportion to her love. Teresa is the type of soul that has surrendered itself simply and wholeheartedly to the desire to love, a desire that, of its very nature, becomes unlimited. And why? Because God implants in that soul his own thirst to be loved. Our God is a consuming fire. When a soul in its poverty and wretchedness opens itself to him, this consuming fire enters in and consumes in a very truth with desires of like strength, measureless, unlimited, immense, infinite. Can the sufferings of the surrendered soul be otherwise? Theology tells us of our participation in the divine nature, of the divinization of the soul by grace, of the divine likeness given to the soul in which God dwells. What does all this amount to? What else does it mean but that God, who is love, is striving to transform the soul into love through our everlasting desire, ever-increasing desire, to love him, a desire which becomes ever more vehement and pure, the measureless and insatiable desire of Teresa. Let us continue on side B, on St. Teresa's retreat, the desire to love.